Weather. This is Texas weather now, right? 50s in the morning, 75 in the afternoon. That's Texas weather in January. So. Well, if you missed last week, you missed the beginning of a whole new series. We are beginning a new series, be in this next series for 6, 7, 8 weeks. You never know. We'll be in this series for some amount of time. And I'm really excited about this series, a series that I'm simply titling, What is a Disciple? What is a disciple? And it's an incredible sort of fundamental question for every believer. And every believer needs to know what a disciple is, because really it's the great task that Jesus gave to his followers for all of mankind, for the rest of human existence. That the great task, the great calling on our lives is, right, is to make disciples. And it comes from this passage in Matthew 28. Feel free to flip there. I'd like to encourage you over the time that we spend in this series to memorize this passage, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. If you don't already know it, you may probably know about two-thirds of it, maybe, in bits and pieces. But I really encourage you to memorize this passage, and so I think we'll read this passage together out loud today, and I'm going to start making sure we read this passage every morning when we begin a sermon here. Is this great calling, this great commission? I hope you have an ESV, otherwise your words aren't going to line up, so you may want to read slightly quieter than the rest of us. But let's go ahead and read Matthew 28. We're going to read all of verses 18 through 20 together out loud. I'll give you another 5 seconds to get there and make sure you double check. Okay, I'm in the book of Matthew. You know what that awkward time when you start reading. And Hosea said, and Matthew 28, let's read together verses 18 through 20, this great commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here is this great commissioning, this great task, found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and you just see it visually as you look at the page in your Bible that it's you just see this blank space, at least a little bit of blank space, before you have the introduction to Mark. And you get the feeling, right, these are Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew. This is how Matthew decided to end his gospel, with Jesus simply ending with this great commission and nothing else said afterwards. These final words of Jesus, this final great tasking, that our goal, our purpose, is to make disciples. Last week we talked a little bit about how this disciple-making is clearly a two-step process, that of making new disciples, right, meaning one who's converted to believing in Jesus, but also not just the process of making new disciples, but making mature disciples, right, that we don't just stop as soon as somebody has professed faith in Christ, but we say, all right, that is sort of the beginning, and now we move on into this sanctification process, into edifying, into becoming more mature, into figuring out what it means to really follow Christ, to live a life for Christ. And so then, of course, the thing is, if we're going to make and mature disciples, we need to know what a disciple is. Because if you don't know what a thing is, how could you possibly make it? All right, let's imagine that Jesus had actually ended his command with, "Therefore, go and make cheeseburgers." All right, well, this would be something simple and straightforward, right? You'd immediately consider, okay, what is a cheeseburger? Well, at its fundamental core, right, a cheeseburger is something with a bun, meat, and cheese. And so you'd say, okay, now that I know what a cheeseburger is, right, I would know exactly what I need to do. I'd cook some meat, and I'd put some cheese on it, and then I'd get a bun. And then because I was making one for Jesus, I'd probably bring, like, every condiment known to man, like, here, don't want to screw up Jesus' cheeseburger, right? But let's say instead Jesus had commanded you to make halkarl, and I'm sure I'm mispronouncing this horribly, right? But Jesus says, I'm actually commanding you to go and not make a cheeseburger. Instead, I want halkarl. And I'm guessing you wouldn't know what to do. And so the first thing you do is you'd spend some time thinking and researching and trying to figure out what in the world is Hal Carl anyway. And Hal Carl is what you find when you simply Google strangest food ever. Apparently it is an Icelandic food that consists of some form of a sleeper shark that's cured with a special fermentation process and hung up to dry for 4 to 5 months. And some foodie called it the worst food ever tasted. But if you're commanded to make something, then you would actually have to stop and think, what is it that I'm making? And so I find it strange that we don't spend more time thinking about what is a disciple. So why is it that because we sort of think and maybe instinctually feel like we know what a disciple is, maybe because we've heard this term so often in church, I would just sort of assume we know what a disciple is. But if Jesus commanded you to make something completely foreign, you'd spend a lot of time up front figuring out what is it that I'm supposed to make because of your desire to obey God's command. And so we say we really need to understand what it means to be a disciple, what a disciple is, in order, of course, to become a disciple, in order to make and mature disciples. And so last week we came to sort of a many-sided definition of what a disciple is, right? On its really face value, the word mathetes, disciple, in the Greek New Testament simply means one who learns from or follows a teacher. But it's really sort of face value. We're talking about somebody who follows or learns from somebody else who is usually a teacher or has some views on life. But then you look closer at the use of the term, and it seems to go even deeper, and we said, okay, you define disciple as one who is constantly associated with someone else. Now, what it means to be a disciple is to be constantly associated with someone. So a disciple of John is one of those people who is constantly following John, learning from John, doing things the way John said to do them. A disciple of the Pharisees was one who followed the Pharisees closely, was constantly associated with them, their teachings, what they did, followed their practices. Disciple of Jesus is someone who is constantly associated with Jesus. Then we said, okay, but it doesn't really tell us what a disciple looks like. And so we then honed in on, okay, there are many different disciples, many different definitions of disciples or what a disciple looks like from different gospels. But when we look at Luke's definition of a disciple, right, from the book of Acts, when the early church has these massive conversions and 3,000 commit their lives to Jesus, then what do they do? And so we sort of ended with this definition that a disciple is someone who is devoted to, right, a person who is devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. Someone who is devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. Sort of leaving you with this question of, okay, if that is what it means, if that's what it looks like to be a mature disciple, someone who is devoted to these five areas, how am I doing in these five areas? And I promise that in future weeks, we're going to look at each of these areas individually. And we're going to say, what do we mean by worship? And then what does it look like to be devoted to worship? What does it mean, biblical instruction? What does it look like? However, I have a couple other sort of introductory, we could call them, but not really introductory, right? But related baseline foundational questions that need to be answered today before we actually consider these five areas. So we have a couple other fundamental questions. If the overall question is, what is a disciple? Some of these are sort of these sub-questions underneath that need to be answered. First, it's not really related to what a disciple is, but a question for us personally as a congregation, that is, why this sermon series? Why now? Why did I choose this, and why does this really fit where we're at right now? So why are we doing this series? Why are we trying to figure out what a disciple is now? Well, if I were to summarize, right, to put it as simply as possible, it would be this. Right, because we want Grace Bible Church to be doing what God wants us to be doing. And we know that God wants us to be making disciples because He told us so. very, very simply put, right, we at Grace Bible Church, right, we want to be doing what God wants us to be doing. And we know that God wants us to be making disciples because he told us, straightforward, go and make disciples. However, further than that, right, now seems like a great time for this series. In the last 6 months, right, the elders have gotten serious about thinking about the big picture about what we're doing at Grace, which led to us sort of recasting a new mission and vision statement. And as you think about the mission statement that we are, right, who are we at Grace Bible Church? That we are a growing family following Christ and sharing with others. That this mission statement, frankly, is just saturated with disciple-making ideas. Right? We are a growing family. We're a growing family in that we want to be bringing people in, making new disciples. We are a growing family in that we're growing spiritually. We want to be maturing as disciples. That we are following Christ. And that really the face value definition of the word disciple is a follower of Christ. And we want to be following Christ. But not just being a follower of Christ, we also want to follow what Christ has told us to do, and he's told us to make disciples. And then we want to share with others. And of course, part of sharing with others is sharing the gospel with others and making new disciples. And so our mission statement is just saturated with this disciple language. That as a growing family, we're growing by making new disciples, and we're growing spiritually by maturing as disciples. That we're following Christ, which is the commandment within this disciple-making process, and that we're sharing with others, that we're bringing the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, the good news of grace and freedom from sin, of an eternity that's spent in paradise, in heaven with our Lord and Savior. We're bringing this good news and sharing it with others. And so at the core of our mission statement is this idea of disciple-making. And so there's no greater time than for us as we think about who we are and as we talk about our vision of loving relationships and thriving in Christ, that these ideas are so tied to what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make a disciple. And so it's a perfect time for us to talk about what is a disciple and how do we make them. We want to be doing what God wants us to be doing, and God told us, I want you to make disciples. So we want to be a church, we want to be a people who makes disciples, who tells people about Jesus, and a church who really grows and matures the disciples who are here. So big question number one, why are we doing this now? Because it's the perfect time. Because our new mission and who we are really fits and aligns with what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. But the really big question that I want to answer today is this. Who is involved in this disciple-making process? Right? Who makes the disciples in the first place? Or, simply put, whose responsibility is it to make disciples? Whose responsibility is it to make disciples? It might surprise you that really I'm going to actually argue that there are three parties involved. There are actually three different distinct parties that are responsible for making disciples. I'm going to argue that we have some serious problems with our views of who a disciple is, how disciples happen, how we make disciples, if we leave any one of the three out. The first question is, who is really responsible for scripturally, who is responsible for making disciples? Party number one, who is responsible for making disciples? Ultimately and finally, it is God's responsibility to make disciples. That ultimately, it is not us, it is God who makes disciples. And when I say that it is God who makes disciples, I want to recognize that we serve a triune God, right? We serve a God who exists in three persons, and that all three persons are involved in the making of disciples. But whose responsibility is it ultimately to make disciples? Who does the disciple making? First and foremost, it's God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. We're going to look at three different passages and see how the three different persons of the Trinity are involved in making disciples. First, God the Father. Whose responsibility is it for making disciples? Ultimately, it's God's. And first, we look at the responsibility of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. In this passage, Paul is addressing the group, the Corinthian people. And he's saying, look, you got a problem, right? You've got this problem where people in Corinth had started saying that they followed specific teachers. And so there was a teacher named Apollos. And so some people were saying, I follow the teachings of Apollos. And others were saying, I follow the teachings of Paul. Right? And so Paul is addressing this issue as he talks to them in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7. And he says, what then is Apollos, this teacher who you follow? Right? What is Paul? What am I? Paul says, what is Paul? These are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, what we see here is sort of the typical role of the Father. It is this role of sovereignty. That often when God the Father is pictured, his role is that of the sovereign, the one who sends the Son, the one who makes things happen simply because he is God. And so here's Paul writing, and he's saying, look, it is truly God who grows disciples. But sure, we may have some part in it. Paul's saying, sure, I planted the seed in that. I planted the church there in Corinth. And sure, Apollos is one who has been there in teaching and helping you grow as disciples. But ultimately, neither of us are anything because it is God who actually causes growth. God the Father, as the sovereign God, the cause of all things, is the one who causes the growth of disciples. Flip back to Matthew, and let's look at Matthew 16, 18. 12 chapters before Jesus gives the Great Commission, right? God the Son, Jesus himself, talks about this disciple-making process. As he says, right, this is a famous verse that I think we already read it last week even. He's speaking to Peter, and he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Right, we got a little word play here. You are Peter, Petros, and the word Peter means rock in Greek. He sort of plays on his name, right? This is Simon. Simon Peter, his Jewish name is Simon. He says, you are Peter, sort of gives him a new name, explains his new name. You are Peter, Petros, rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus says, look, you are Peter, yes, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. But notice, sure, Peter, you're the rock on which the church is built, but it is Jesus, it is God the Son, who is doing the building of the church. That while God the Father is the sovereign who causes growth to happen, right, that it is God the Son, Jesus, who is actually doing the building. You see him as the workman who is doing the building, who is placing people into the church, who only by his blood, right, can people enter into the body, can people enter into the church. So you have this sort of picture of God the Father as the sovereign who causes growth. God the Son, who is actively, right, actually doing the building, I will build. And because of him being involved in the process, we know the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. Now flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here Paul is talking about the Lord being Spirit. So we have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Whose responsibility is it to make disciples? It is God's. God the Father, as he sort of sovereignly causes it. God the Son, as he will build it. And now the Holy Spirit, whose process is transforming or maturing the disciples. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Here you read this passage about the Lord, the Spirit, right, the Holy Spirit, who is doing this transformation, right, who is transforming us into the image of the Son. That as we think about making disciples and then maturing disciples, that the process of maturation, right, is the process of becoming mature, of becoming more like Jesus. And we think about how does this happen? It's not simply us becoming like Jesus. It is actually the Holy Spirit within us transforming us to become more like the Son. Whose role is it? First and foremost, it's God's role. It is God's role, is that it's God the Father, the sovereign cause of the growth, God the Son who is building the church, and it's God the Holy Spirit who's transforming us. Second, though, it is not simply the responsibility of God, though. It's not simply that we just leave and let God do it. There is still human cooperation within this. The second party involved here is the church. That the church is responsible for helping its people grow as disciples. And we can see this in the Great Commission that we've already read. Right? That here is Jesus giving this command to whom? To his followers. He's giving this command to his followers and telling them, it is your job, your role, your great task to make disciples. And so clearly it is the church's duty as followers of Christ to make disciples. It is the church's responsibility because Jesus gave this command to his followers through the church. He gave these commands to the disciples who then go and are the pillars of the church, who are the ones who begin preaching and teaching, are the ones who go out and baptize, who in Acts chapter 2 that we read last week, right, go and preach. The Spirit descends on them, they begin preaching and teaching, and 3,000 are committed, and they are the basis, they are the beginning of the church, they are the foundation of the church, who then begin this process of worshiping and gathering and fellowship, serving and evangelism. And we can see that the disciples clearly recognized their responsibility and their task in Acts 2 as they immediately go out and begin making disciples. So it is the church's duty then to provide some sort of a process of discipleship for those individuals who are willing to be a part of such a process. That is the church's duty to both evangelize and make new disciples, but then also to have some sort of a process for maturing the disciples as they come to it. And as we consider the definition of a disciple, right, one who is devoted to, consider these five things and consider how the church really is the place where these things happen, right? How the church is the place where worship happens. It is the place where biblical instruction happens, where fellowship should happen, where service happens, where evangelism begins. And it makes sense that the church, right, is a party responsible for making disciples, as if a disciple is one who's devoted to these five areas, it's what the church does. We devote ourselves here in the church to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. So the church really is the second party here responsible for making disciples. And a church that isn't making disciples, isn't making new ones, and isn't maturing disciples, isn't doing what a church is meant to do. And so you have to ask, are they really a church at all? Because the church's job, the church's role, the church's great task is to make disciples, to make new ones and to mature the ones who are here. And if a church isn't doing that, are they really a church at all? Because that is the job, and if you're not doing the task, then are you really a church? Party number one responsible, ultimately it is God's responsibility. Second party responsible is the church, because that's the task given to the church. The third party responsible for making disciples is the individual person. It's the individual person. That each Christian is responsible for his or her own development as a disciple of Christ. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem, and he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And you were not willing. Or consider the commands that Paul gives, right, to the disciples. Put on the new self with its new practices. Lay off the old self. Put on the new self, right? This is a command given to an individual believer. And in the process of maturing, right, the individual has a part in this. That the individual believer must step up and put on that new self. The individual must be willing, must participate in this process of being transformed. We have to be active in this process. Right? How can a church's process of producing disciples ever succeed if the individuals aren't actually personally committed to being disciples? I think too often today, Christians don't take the personal responsibility for their own spiritual growth and development. We wait for something to happen to us, and if it doesn't, we blame somebody else. Right? That for God should God should just transform us, or the church should just change our lives. But sometimes neglect the fact that we need to step up and become disciples. And we should have a personal plan of discipleship. We should have a personal plan of our own spiritual growth. Like, you got a personal plan for losing weight, for working out. You should have a personal plan for spiritual growth as well. Well, whose responsibility is it to make disciples? First, it is God's responsibility. God the Father is the sovereign who caused it. God the Son, who is the one who is building the church. The Holy Spirit, who is transforming us. Second party is the church. The church is responsible for making disciples as well. That is a task given to it. And third, that the individual is responsible for making disciples. They're responsible for becoming a disciple, for being willing to be transformed. And now I want to ask an interesting question. And that is, what happens when we leave out one of these parties? I think it's one thing to recognize these three parties as being responsible. It's one thing to say, okay, God needs to be involved, the church needs to be involved, and the individual needs to be involved. But I think we would really miss out on some keen observations on what is happening often today in churches if we don't ask the question, what happens if we leave one out? So let's consider this. What happens if we leave God out? Really humorous idea, right? How could we possibly leave God out of this process? I think it happens today. If you leave God out, what are you left with? You're left with the church and the individual. And I think we actually see this happen because what I think happens when you leave God out of this process is you get to a legalistic, to-do list type of disciple making. Right? When you leave God out of the equation, I think what you get is you get people trying to better themselves. And how do we do that, right? Usually through some sort of a to-do list. And of course, what comes with to-do lists? If you follow this set of things, then you'll be perfect. And along with that usually comes legalism. Right? These rigid commands that you have to do it because you've left God out of the equation. If you leave God out, suddenly becoming a disciple isn't about a personal relationship with a personal God. Suddenly it's about what we can do as people. Right? If you leave God out, where has grace gone? Right? If there's no God, there is no grace. And when there's no grace, you have legalism. Right? When you go around, you're trying to make disciples, and you don't have a gracious, merciful God who says, you're screwed up and I love you anyway. Then suddenly, you have people saying, you have to do this, and then you'll be better. And once you do this, then you can do it. And suddenly, it's all about you being you, and just trying really hard and following this special process that we've tailored that will make you a disciple. And how often do we leave God out of the equation? And we say, we can become a disciple on our own. No, it's, right? It's just foolish, right? In order to become a disciple, the whole point of being a disciple is to be a follower of Christ, right? To have this personal relationship with God. And man, what a depressing process it becomes when every failure is taking you away from being a disciple, as opposed to you can take your failures before this God who you're developing a relationship with and say, I have fallen again, but thank you for your grace and mercy. Because over here, every failure moves you back to square one, right? You are supposed to become this perfect disciple. You screwed up, back to square one. You got to start over, brand new at your to-do list. Over here, it's about developing a relationship, and your relationship can grow closer, and you can still have a stumble, but you've made progress. If you leave God out of the equation, you get this legalistic to-do list that if you just follow this exact process and these exact steps, you'll do it. And it's all focused on you. And what an impossible task that is when we leave out the God who is sovereignly growing us, right? Who is the Son building us, and who is the Spirit doing the transformation within us. Certainly within our cooperation, right? We have to be willing, but like, if you ignore that Holy Spirit within you, how could you ever change yourself? And it puts all the pressure on us in the end, doesn't it? Man, when it is up to, if somebody walks into our church and they don't become a disciple, right, we feel like it's our fault because it was on us as the church to make them, and not recognizing God's role in this. Man, it puts all the pressure on us as the individual and the person, and you lose the grace and you lose the relationship. And what a bleak perspective that is on what it means to and the hope for even becoming a disciple. What happens when we leave God out? Legalistic to do, and really it is an absurd idea. And yet, I think there are probably churches around the nation doing this. We don't want to leave God out at grace. We're going to keep Him in through this whole process. Second, what happens if we leave the church out of the equation? What are you left with if you leave the church out of the equation? You're left with God and the individual. And let's be honest, this is the trend today. Right? This is the trend because I, as an individual, I can just do it myself. There are statistical numbers, right, proving that people are walking away from the church. Recent study only of believers, only of people who professed faith in Christ, came out and said that less than 1 out of 5 Christian adults said that a congregational church is a critical element of their spiritual growth. Less than 1 out of 5 said that a congregational church, right, is a critical element in their spiritual growth. 1 out of 5 said it is not necessary. It's not a critical part of my growing as a disciple. Additionally, only 17% of adults said that a person's faith is meant to be developed, right? Only 17% said that a person's faith is meant to be developed by involvement in a local church. Only 17% said that that is how it should happen. That the way in which disciples should be formed is by involvement with the local church. And there's an alarming rate of people saying, I don't need the church, it can just be me and God. And part of this certainly is because we feel like, well, I can just download sermons online, and I can just listen to worship music, and then it's just me and Jesus. And I think certainly part of this is probably because of the lack of an understanding of what a disciple is. If a disciple is simply, broadly speaking, is just a follower of Christ, well, why do I need the church? It is a follower of Christ. It's just me and Jesus. And so then the question happens, what do you lose? What do you lose then if you leave the church out? Because it's happening. It's happening at an alarming rate. Right? A lot of the people I met in Dallas who were around my age, and I would talk to them about their faith and talking about their church involvement, ask, you know, what do you believe? I believe that Jesus was God, died for my sins. That's sweet. Where do you worship? Where do you go to church? Oh, I'm not involved in any one body. You know, I just I really, spirituality, my Christian life is sort of my own thing, and so I just do my own stuff. Okay. But think about what happens when we leave the church out. Okay, if we define a disciple as somebody who's devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism, look, those things happen in the church. It becomes much more difficult to become a disciple outside of the church. It becomes much more difficult to devote yourself to worship, to biblical instruction, when you're not in church every week. That just seems like a really basic idea, right? If you're supposed to be devoted to worship and biblical instruction, well, get your butt in a pew every morning, every Sunday morning. There it is. And it's literally being fed to you, and then you should be devoted to it. So there should be something outside of that. But how much more difficult does it become when I then say, okay, I'm just going to do all of this on my own outside of the body of Christ? At the church is where you come to worship, to be led in worship, and to learn how to worship. The local church is where you receive biblical instruction. It's where you find fellowship. Right? Being devoted to fellowship is about fellowship with fellow believers. It's where you find fellowship. Here are other people who are also making and maturing and becoming mature disciples. Why would you not want to be involved in this group? It provides opportunities for service, and it gives you training and inspiration and motivation for evangelism. Is it possible to find all of these things elsewhere? Maybe. I'd argue that it's probably not possible to really find fellowship outside of the church, because the church is the body of believers. But those people who say, I'm going to leave the church out, it's just going to be me and Jesus. I say, no, you're really missing one of the parties that's responsible for the church, and you're ignoring, right? You're ignoring the fact that God intended us to do this in community as church bodies. You're ignoring the fact that Jesus gave us this command to churches to do this. So those who say, look, I can do it without the church, they're losing out on the fact that the church is built, it's meant to, it's structured to make disciples by encouraging these five areas, by helping people become devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. And additionally, I think the final things that they miss out on is they miss out on leadership and accountability. Have those people who then say, it's just me and Jesus. You know, you miss out on leadership. And that there are people who are training and have trained their entire lives just to work in this process. And you're missing out on leadership to help guide you in this process. You're also missing out on accountability. Right? That when you start to fail and go astray, and you start to not mature as a disciple, but to slide backwards. But if you're plugged into a local church, you have people who know you and who love you, who care about you and are invested in you becoming a mature disciple and can say, hey, I see what's going on here and I don't like it. Right? What can I do to help you, to come alongside you? Not because I'm better than you, but because I want you to do the same when I slide. And people who leave out the church, leave out that institution that is here to lead this process, who's built for this process, and who can help keep you accountable to this process. Right? Not judge you for your failures, because if you got a church who's judging you for your failures, somehow they don't realize that they're just as screwed up as you are. Right? But the church should be a place that is all about grace and making disciples and saying, hey, I'm going to call you when you're sliding backwards. Not because I think I'm better than you, but because our goal here is to grow together into mature disciples. I want you to do the same for me. You leave out the church, you leave out a valuable resource for all of the things that are what a disciple is meant to be. You leave out God, you get this legalistic to-do list. You leave out the church, you leave out that institution that has been given the task to make disciples. What happens when you leave out the individual? Again, seems like a ridiculous idea, and yet it happens. They leave out the individuals. Notice, they're not leaving out the individual as if they're not thinking about themselves, because they are. What they're leaving out is the idea that they are responsible as well. And this is those people who look at the church and say, you're responsible for my spiritual growth. Grow me. Right? Who look at the church and say, if I'm not growing, it's because you are failing. It's a strange concept, but these people who don't realize that it's the individual who's becoming the disciple, and so instead they put the entire task or burden of making disciples on the church itself. Consider the church shopping mentality. Right, those people who bounce from church to church every 2 months or so, and they're there, and they kind of like it, and then they leave. And they're there, and then they bounce because they decide that a church isn't meeting their needs or isn't feeding them. Is it a concern? Yes. Look, if you're in a church that isn't preaching the Bible, either do your best to transform that church into a Bible-teaching church or get out. Right? I understand that. But it's those people who say, well, it's just not meeting my exact needs. It's just not feeding me. And I want to say to them, is that because there's not opportunities for you to worship and receive biblical instruction? Right? Is it because there's not opportunities for you to serve? Is it because there's not opportunities for you to have fellowship? Is there nobody else in the building? Is it because there's no inspiration or pushing for evangelism? Or is it something else? Is it something really specifically to you where you're saying, well, it's just not meeting my needs. It's just not what I want. It's just I haven't experienced growth in the 2 months I've been here. And I recognize, look, the church is a party that is responsible for it. And if they're not making disciples, that's a problem. But those people who want the church to do everything for them, right? Create the transformation. Here I am. Change me. Right? It's like that person who goes to the gym, sits by the weights and says, here I am, weights, make me stronger. And no, you got to get up and lift the weight yourself. Right? They've provided the weight there for you. Right? Here's a treadmill, but you got to get on it. And that's the church for you. Here we are. We're here to give you a process, to point you to God. Right? We're here to provide the opportunities, but you got to step up and seize them. And there are those people, I think, who want to ignore their responsibility because they really don't want to do the hard work of changing. They want to say, look, just change me. And they don't want to put in the effort it takes to walk away from that sin. They don't want to put in the extra time it takes to actually devote themselves to serving others, to actually devote themselves to prayer. The extra time and energy and effort it takes to read their Bible and to maybe search out answers. I say there are those people who don't want to take individual responsibility. They just like to say, well, you know, I just haven't found a church that changes my life while I passively sit in judgment on all of their practices. Yeah, neither have I. Our call is to make disciples. But we need to recognize that there are really three parties working together in this process. And the question then is, how can you engage all three of these parties? Right? Are you personally, do you tend to leave God a little too much out of this process? Do you not recognize His influence in being the sovereign God who causes change? Do you recognize that Jesus really is the one building His church and you trust Him to build His church? Do you recognize and ask for the Holy Spirit to work on and encourage and change and transform you? Or do you focus on what can I do? And it's all about my hard work and effort and following my to-do list. Do you tend to leave the church out? Do you tend to say, you know what, just me and Jesus. And I can do it just me and Jesus. And are you really recognizing then the fact that God gave the church as an institution to the body of Christ to say, this is where it happens, this is how it happens, this is your job. So the church is built for this, right? We're giving you opportunities to be devoted to worship. We're giving you opportunities to be devoted to biblical instruction. We're giving you opportunities for fellowship, opportunities for service, and we're helping and encouraging and giving you opportunities and pushing you and motivating you to evangelize. Right? You want to be devoted to these things, should start in the church, and certainly it needs to affect your life outside of the church. We'll get there sometime in the series. But if you're leaving the church out, you're leaving out the custom-built institution by God that is meant to make disciples. And maybe you see some flaws in the church. There are always flaws in every church. We've got flaws here at Grace. But we are being intentional here about following God's command to us to make disciples. So be here. Be with us. Or do you tend to leave yourself out? Do you tend to leave out your own individual right responsibility and say, I'm here because I think if I'm here, they should just change me? Right? Are you really willing to take the time and energy and effort that it's going to take to cooperate with the church and with God in becoming a mature disciple? And it's work, right? And frankly, it's a never-ending work. But are you willing and responsible? Do you recognize your own responsibility in this process to say, I get that if I'm not willing and if I'm not active, there's no amount of work and opportunities, there's no amount of programming and processing that the church can do to change me. That if I am not willing, right, as Jesus said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you to me, but you were not willing. That if you are not willing, God cannot change you. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, I wanted to change you. I gave you opportunities to change. I was here. I visited you. I taught you. I did miracles within you, but you were not willing. And it is possible for you to resist God changing you. Right? Or are you willing and open to cooperating with the church and with the Lord to become, first to become a new disciple, and second to become a mature disciple? All three parties responsible, and I'd encourage you to think about your role in this process. That as we get into each week thinking about what does it mean to be devoted to worship, do you think about what is my role in this? Because I assure you, right, that right now the elders are thinking about what is our role in each of these areas. And what are we missing out on and what are we doing well on? We're thinking about this process, and I know that God is actively wanting to and is here always giving you opportunities and has done the work for you to be changed. But you got to be willing, you got to step up and say, Lord, I am willing, I recognize my own sinfulness, help me change. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize your great calling on us, your great task for us to make disciples. Lord, we just want to be a people who do what you want us to do. Out of gratefulness, out of gratitude, out of love for your love for us, out of response to your sending your son to die for us. Lord, we want to make you happy. We want to bring a smile to your face. We want to do what you want us to do, and we know that you want us to make disciples because you told us to. So God, help us in this process. We know that you must be involved in this process or disciples aren't made. Father, that you are the sovereign one who grows. Son, that you are the one who is building, actively building disciples. And that Spirit, that you are within us, transforming, renewing, encouraging, convicting us. So God, help us to be willing to be changed by you. God, I ask as the pastor of this congregation that you will give me, that you will give the elders, the ministry leaders, that you will give the deacons wisdom in figuring out what we can do as a church to better make and mature disciples. That Grace won't be a place that misunderstands our calling and our task, but that we'll realize that who we are, a growing family, following Christ and sharing with others, and who we are is a church that is just going to be characterized by disciple-making. So God, help and encourage the leaders of this church as we think about what we can do better to provide opportunities for becoming mature disciples. Lord, help each one of us in this room to be willing to be changed, to be willing to put forth the work and the effort to take responsibility for our own spiritual lives. that we recognize that we must cooperate with you and with the church, but that each one of us would take responsibility, that we'd step up to the plate and have a hand in this process. Ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Go ahead and